So I'm going to start today with a bit of a story. It's about me answering a phone call while I was driving. Now, the police officers amongst you, before you book me, my car's got one of those U-Butte stereos in there, and the phone connects to the stereo, and you just, there's a green button on the steering wheel, and you just press the button, and the sound comes through the stereo, and you can talk, and it works. It works really well. So I'm driving along, the phone rings, burp, 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 and I press the green button, and I glance across at the screen, and that's when I realise what I've just done. You see, it's Joe. Now, Joe, it's okay, it's a customer, but the problem with Joe is that he uses lots and lots of describing words. And I've got the kids and my dear wife in the car with me. Now, apparently those describing words are adjectives or adverbs. The English teachers amongst you about to tell me. But the problem with Joe's adjectives and adverbs is they're feral. But here I am, I'm committed, and his voice booms through the car, and I'm cringing at the filth that's about to be unleashed on my family. I don't want the kids anywhere near this grub. And I can't get rid of him quick enough. So I find out what he wants, get Liz to make a note, tell him I've got to go, and I hang up. And the car was silent. I've got to say, it is like two cultures just smashed together there in that car that day. And I think we all felt a little bit unclean. Now, you know, this is like cultures we're talking about as we read from Acts. Here we read in Acts chapter 10, the merging of two worlds that probably couldn't be further apart than ours was with Joe's. Cornelius, a Roman soldier from a pagan culture, meets Peter, a Jew. Today we're going to see how this meeting changed the world and the church. God justifies all the unjust through faith in Jesus. And he unites all his people by his Holy Spirit. We're going to see God has no favourites. The big question Acts chapter 10 answers for us today is, who is the gospel for? We've already seen God at work last week. We looked at Saul's conversion, and we're skipping over a little bit at the end of chapter 9 where Peter heals a paralysed man and Tabitha's raised from the dead. And as we turn the next page, we see two men with two visions. And the visions are vivid. Perhaps you can see it playing out like on a big screen. Imagine a blackened background, and it's interrupted with the text. Meanwhile, in Caesarea, we're dropped into the life of Cornelius, and he's a good guy. People like him, he's kind, he gives to people, he's thoughtful, and he fears God. Verse 2 says, he and all his family are devout and God-fearing. He gives generously to those in need, and he prays to God regularly. So here Cornelius is praying and he sees a vision. An angel of God is there and he says, what is it, Lord? Of course, we know what happened next. He gets some instructions, doesn't he? And our big imaginary screen shows the men heading off to Joppa. What we don't see in the text, though, is the culture. You see, this guy's a Roman. And though we learn he's well thought of in the Jewish circles in verse 22, he is a Gentile. And according to Jewish tradition, he's uncircumcised, unclean, utterly disgusting to a Jew. No self-respecting Jew was going to think of going into his house and having dinner with him. Well, that's about to change, isn't it? Stick with me. Back at our imaginary movie, the men on the road fade, and we have the rooftop in Joppa, the roof of a tanner's house, and it's the next day, and here's Peter in a trance. He's fixated, oblivious to all that's going on around him. And we get this second vision, Peter's vision. Verse 11, Peter sees heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down by its four corners. It contains all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles and birds. And the voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He replies, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then he hears a voice a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happens three times and the sheet just goes back to heaven. It's obvious, isn't it, that God is telling Peter something. But his response isn't exactly what we'd expect from a disciple, is it? Poor old Pete. Perhaps it doesn't even surprise us because he's denied God before, hasn't he? You remember what Pete says in Mark 14 to Jesus? "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Can you remember that? And then there's the famous crow of the rooster in verse 72. And he's done what he said he'd never do for the third time. This whole picture, it's a bit odd, isn't it? Remember where Peter is. That's right, he's on the roof at the tanner's house. And at a tanner's house, you would expect tanning. And there's animal skins, and where there's animal skins, there's death. And according to the Jewish law, death is unclean. There in verse 10, he's waiting to eat food prepared in this unclean house. It's like, on one hand, he's hanging on to the traditions, and then on the other hand, he kind of realizes they really aren't necessary. And that's right, isn't it? Because Mark's gospel tells us that in chapter 7, that nothing that enters the body can defile a man. He's on board with Jesus, but he hasn't joined the dots yet. He's about to learn a lesson that will change his world. Not only is there no distinction between food, there's no distinction between people. God's got no favourites. We might be tempted to chuckle at Pete. Maybe, just maybe, we can relate to his awkwardness. But friends, he's the man. You see, the last thing that Jesus said back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Peter gets a visit from Cornelius' men and the Spirit tells him to go with them. In verse 23, he goes to Cornelius' house. And the meeting's about to happen. The meeting that will change the world. God lifts Peter out of Jewish culture and takes him into the Gentile world. The gospel is about to cross a great cultural divide. The last frontier, if you like, before it spreads to the ends of the earth. Can you see this is a watershed moment for the gospel? It's crossing from the Jewish culture into the rest of the world. Now, I was thinking about this and some Jimmy Barnes lyrics came to mind. And that might seem long way off to you guys, but there is a bit of a misspent youth in my closet as well. But the song that came to mind was called "The Last Frontier." And the first verse goes, "Pushing ever westward, across the great divide, beyond the Darling River, toward the outback sky." Now, like Barnes's words in 1987, the gospel is pushing ever outward, not just westward, across the great divide, beyond national barriers. It's going beyond the Jordan River, toward the outback sky, to the ends of the earth. You see, this is no longer about Jew and Gentile. It's the merging of two worlds into one kingdom, into God's kingdom. It's about one God who saves all people through one Jesus by the power of one Holy Spirit. There's no them and us in his kingdom. Now by verse 34, the pennies drop for Peter. God's got no favourites. Verse 35, he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter's like, all nations. That's Romans and Greeks and the Ethiopians and us Jews too. Oh, this is what Jesus was saying. We're his witnesses. I reckon Peter might have just remembered what Jesus said. The words are recorded in the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 47. Repentance is for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So there at Caesarea, Peter preaches the message of Jesus. We're back in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter proclaims Jesus is the one who has God's spirit and his power. He's the one who does good and delivers people from the devil's grip. He's the one who was crucified and raised from the dead. He's the one we're witnesses for. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But notice it's not just preaching. Verse 44, Peter's still speaking and the Holy Spirit shows up. And all of those who hear the word receive the Spirit. You see, there's no mistaking what's going on now. Because those who are Gentile receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And they get saved. They see the truth about Jesus and the kingdom of God and receive Jesus. Jesus is for everyone. God has no favourites. So what just happened in Caesarea changed the world, didn't it? But it's also changed the church. Now, if you're taking notes, you'll see that heading there in the bulletin for you. Peter gets back to Jerusalem, but not before the news about Peter and what happened with Cornelius. And poor old Pete's in trouble, isn't he? You see, Jerusalem's a headquarters for pious Jews. The guys are fully paid up, circumcised believers. They've grown up believing that Gentiles are pigs. And they couldn't stand the idea of going into this Gentile's house. How could a Gentile possibly be included in God's kingdom? Well, here we get Pete's blow-by-blow story of what's happened. And notice in verse 12, there's witnesses as well. The six men that went to Caesarea with him. It's not just Peter's word. There's no denying what happened. So the church has changed. You see, it's like that sheep coming down from heaven containing all kinds of animals. The church is for all kinds of people who confess faith in Jesus. You see, all people who confess faith in Jesus are made clean before God. So the church has got nothing left to say. It's there in verse 18. Hearing this, they've no further objections and praise God, saying, so then, even the Gentiles, God's granted repentance that leads to life. Friends, it's right for us to think this is a big deal. You see, Luke makes it a big deal by repeating it three times. He doesn't want us to miss this. The story's repeated in chapter 10, 11, and then again in chapter 15. It's a big deal because this is the moment in history where God fulfills his promise to bless all the nations of the earth. Not just from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 or Luke 24 verse 47. But through Jesus, God's promise to even Abraham from Genesis 12 is fulfilled. Genesis 12 verses 2 and 3 says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know, this is our God. This is our God we're talking about. It's not some way off story that's not personal. The Holy Spirit is at work here today. He's still at work, changing our hearts wherever the gospel is proclaimed. He's the only reason you and I can possibly be right with God. My question is your faith in Jesus, are you saved? Now, of course, if that is you, you can be encouraged. But if it's not, you should think about it. If God sent a vision of the sheep coming down from heaven today, if you're one of his, you'd be there with the multitude praising God, declared clean. So I'd love to leave it here. I'd love to just say bless you and walk out the door and leave you with that warm, fuzzy feeling of belonging to God's kingdom, praising God, declared clean. And that's great. And that's how I'm wired. I'd love to do that. It is great news because God's got no favourites. But this is all true stuff. But this passage, the implications of it run much, much deeper. You see, you and I have received the gospel. Hopefully you all know you belong to Jesus. But there's something here that should make us squirm in our seats. And it's not just because I've talked too long. We live in a world who don't know Jesus. We live alongside people who are headed toward hell. And you and I are the witnesses to the truth that could save them. Does your heart break when you think about that? They should. They should. Because these are people created in God's image. Men, women, children, loved by someone. They've got brothers and sisters, mums and dads, kids. Friends, we've got to remember God's got no favourites. Whether they're down and out or lower class or they're middle class or upper class, there's no one so bad that Jesus doesn't want them because he's in the business of redeeming bad people. And equally, there is no one so good that they don't need Jesus because we all fall short. Friends, this message should deeply, deeply move us because God's grace has crossed a great divide so the gospel is for everyone. And people, we're the messengers, you and I. Have the truth. So I hope you're challenged because it's not okay for us to sit by and ignore people who are headed for destruction. Peter's mission, Paul's mission, our mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, pushing God's kingdom beyond the last frontier. Just like with Peter, though, We don't have to do it alone. And that's the good news. You're not alone. Because do you remember what happened when Peter turned up and preached the gospel? See, God's Spirit was upon him, and God sent his Spirit upon the people, and their hearts were changed. We can expect God to send his Spirit whenever his word is preached. But friends, we have to have ready hearts. Our attitude has to say that the gospel is for everyone. Think about who God might want you to share Jesus with. You know, guys, it might be just the bloke next door. Or girls, it might be your friends that need to hear about Jesus. If you're a mum, maybe there's another mum that you're friends with and your kids play together. Maybe you need to be talking about Jesus. Grandma, grandpa. Maybe your kids and your grandkids want to hear about Jesus. Maybe your mates at bowls or wherever you spend your week. Your neighbours. Maybe there's someone that really, really, really annoys you. Well, Jesus is for them too. And we have been given the message, and we have no right to withhold it from people that even annoy us. Because the gospel is for everyone. Maybe God would have you step across a cultural barrier. Maybe to Central Australia or somewhere around the world. You know, I don't know exactly what this looks like for you as an individual. But the Bible tells us here in Acts 10 that the gospel is for everyone. Now, you know my old mate Joe that I talked about at the start? It was late last year and he came into my workshop. And his tractor's screaming away. We were fixing the air conditioner and he looked at me and he said, you know, there's got to be more to me than this. You know my body will die, but I can't just die and not exist. Get this, he says, what do you think? You know, to my shame, I was gobsmacked. Because this guy's a grub. And he's worked out that I'm that one of them Jesus fellows, you know, that knows a bit about Jesus. And he wants to know about Jesus. Just think about that. You know, are we ready to share Jesus with someone that we don't expect to have to share Jesus with? What's really, really important about Peter's lesson is that pagans, grubs, left ring, right ring, the arrogant, the proud, the people we don't like, or the nice fella next door. Put simply, the good, the bad and the ugly. The message of the gospel is for everyone. God's got no favourites. God's interested in people from all walks of life. Brothers and sisters, are you prepared to share Jesus with the person that you least expect? Let's pray. Father, we looked at your word this morning and we are thankful that you chose to rescue us from our sin. And as we consider how your word spread from the Jewish culture into the Gentile world. Father, we've thought about how that gospel, that same gospel is at work today by the power of your Spirit, and that there are people in our world that are kind of a different culture for all sorts of different reasons, yet that gospel, that same gospel is for them. Help us to be ready, Lord, to to bring your word timely in the right place to the people that you put before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.